Take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 12. God called Abraham to be the father of the promised seed, the forefather of the promised seed, Jesus, Messiah. God promised to make of Abraham a great nation. Last week, we discussed the nature of Abraham's calling. And although we read in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4, as if it describes Abraham as simply being given a piece of real estate, we understand from the rest of Scripture that Abraham knew that his calling involved everything from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11. Everything previously reiterated. Abraham was spiritually perceptive enough to know what it meant to be called by God. It meant becoming one of these followers of the Most High God. One who believes in sin. One who believes in heaven and hell. One who believes in the coming Messiah. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 that Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and he saw it and was glad. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, Abraham went forth as the Lord spoke to him. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, he was called and he obeyed. That made all the difference. By going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. But now as we read this text, something doesn't seem right. We read that Abraham is told to go forth from his relatives and his father's house. But he takes with him from Ur of the Chaldees his father and his nephew Lot. Chapter 11, verse 31, chapter 12, verse 5. Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew. Wait a minute. Didn't we just read in chapter 12, verse 3? Go forth from your relatives and from your father's house. And Lot is going to cause Abraham a lot of trouble later. Lot is going to become the forefather of the Moabite people who are going to persecute the Jews. And the king of Moab would hire the false prophet Balaam to curse the Jews. And he would send the Moabite women as prostitutes into the camp of Israel to get Israel to commit immorality. In Psalm 83, we read a prophecy about the nation of Israel, about the nations who say, come, let us wipe Israel out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. They have conspired together with one mind. Against you they make a covenant, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites. Notice verse 8. Assyria also has joined with them. They have become help to the children of Lot, the nephew that Abraham took with him. Did God have a good reason to ask Abraham to separate from his family? Now, the family might have claimed some spiritual motives. The family might have said, hey, Abraham, can we go along also? But they were of a different spirit. There's a time to minister and there's a time to separate. That's not to say that God wants us to abandon our relatives. But if you're called by God to go in the mission field or to the pastorate or to serve God in some capacity, even raise a godly family, you don't take your worldly brother-in-law or your uncle, or your nephew along with you to make them happy. Sometimes there is a time to separate. So we need to listen to the word of the Lord. We need to have discernment. There are more failures. in Abraham's life. Chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord says to Abraham, go forth to the land which I will show you. Go forth. And we read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Now he proceeded from there to the east of Bethel, pitched his tent westward. He went to Ai, built an altar to the Lord there. Abraham journeyed on, continued toward the Negev, the south. There was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. God shows Abraham the land. Abraham sees that there's a famine, and so he goes to Egypt. Something doesn't seem right here. In Egypt, we read in chapter 12, verse 11, that Abraham lies about his wife to protect his own life. He asks his wife to lie. In doing so, he jeopardizes the morality of his wife. He says to his wife, you're a beautiful woman. And when these Egyptians see you, they will say, this is wife, and they will kill me, and they will let you live. Please say that you're my sister. Well, Pharaoh's officials saw her, and they praised her, and so they take Sarai into into the Pharaoh's house. Now, Abraham probably thought he was being wise. Abraham knew how foreigners are treated in the ancient world. He knew the despotism, the greed, the covetousness of men like Pharaoh. It's a cruel world. You have to look out for yourself. You've got to navigate the dangers. But what about obedience and faith? Now, while Abraham is in Egypt, we read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 16, that Pharaoh gave Abraham livestock, male and female servants. And commentators have always pointed out that while Abraham was in Egypt, he picked up a slave girl by the name of Hagar, through whom he would have an illegitimate son named Ishmael. One failure sets us up for our next failure. Ever notice that in life? You get out of God's will, you get in the wrong town, the wrong city, and the wrong ministry, and then all of a sudden you're set up for the next failure. The wealth that Abraham also picked up in Egypt also caused conflict between him and Lot. Because we read in chapter 13, verse 2, that Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, but he was very poor in regard to testimony and spiritual fruitfulness. Well, the wealth causes this conflict between Abraham and Lot. Lot then moves his flocks towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and that gets the ball rolling toward all sorts of other problems. Abraham leaves Egypt. He looks like the deceiver. Pharaoh looks like the good guy, the honorable one. But what happens here in the text, in Genesis 12, 17, the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? So somehow Pharaoh was able to figure this out. God very graciously protected Abraham, even in his weak faith, through a miracle that Abraham didn't expect, did he? How much more confident and bold would Abraham have been in the first place if he would have believed that God would have taken care of him, even performed a miracle if necessary? Why did he believe that beforehand? How about you? Why don't you believe these things beforehand? Then you would have much more boldness and confidence. Genesis 15, we see again another failure. The word of the Lord comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. Abraham says, well, Lord, what are you going to give me since I'm childless? Is the heir of my house going to be Eliezer, my chief servant? And the Lord says, no, that man is not going to be your heir, but one from your own body will be your descendant. Chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah come up with a scheme to bear a child. Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, or Abram at this point, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. So Sarai gets a surrogate to bear a son for her. At least the son would be kind of like half theirs. The boy's name is Ishmael. The prophecy is that Ishmael, his descendants, will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of his brothers. Doesn't sound good. Ishmael is one of the founding fathers of the Arab nations who have persecuted the Jews, along with the Moabites. In fact, in that passage in chapter 83 of Psalms, it also mentions the Ishmaelites, who want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Paul says the following about the lesson embodied in Ishmael in the book of Galatians. We are like Isaac, the children of promise. We're born again. We have a miraculous new birth. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, the natural fleshly birth, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. So it is now also. The Arabs have been fighting against the Jews for thousands of years. The Ishmaelites came to Mohammedism via their lust and violence and not the other way around. We first have a national character, then we choose our religion accordingly. This is what Paul taught in 2 Timothy chapter 4. People heap to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. That's not politically correct, but that's true. So this is Abraham, the great model of faith. One would think that in the telling of the story of Abraham's life, it would be the story of a man who's spotless. Super faith. But instead, Abraham is like you and I. As you read the text, is there any place where you read, and Abraham now disobeyed? No, the writer simply tells you what happened. And God expects the reader to understand Abraham's failures, as in the case of David's adultery with Bathsheba. When you read that story, you don't see in the text, oh, and Abraham failed the Lord because he committed adultery, and that was the breaking of God's law. No, you're expected to understand these things from a general knowledge of the moral law of God. But the silence certainly does create some debate. A lot of ancient Jewish writers who, wanting to believe that Abraham was perfect in everything he did, go to great lengths to try to justify Abraham's behavior. But that's not the conclusion we're supposed to draw. We're supposed to see weakness in Abraham's faith. And that is the nature of those who follow in the faith of Abraham. You and I also begin with weak faith. Remember the disciples? Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Matthew 16, 8. You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Matthew chapter 17, because of the littleness of your faith. Luke chapter 12, how much more will God clothe you? You men of little faith. What do you learn throughout your Christian life, throughout your study of the Word of God. There's two ways you can learn things. You can learn it through the Word of God, or you can learn it through the School of Hard Knocks, but you're going to learn it. We learn that we need to follow the Word of God rather than our human reason or our fears. And you know this text of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. When we're faced with God's command, sometimes it cuts against our culture, against what our peers expect of us, our prejudices, our human ways of thinking, our survival instincts. There's a famine in the land, yes. I know this is the land that God promised for me, but there is a famine in the land. God certainly would not want me to stay here and have my flocks decline and have my gold and my silver decline. God would not certainly allow that to happen to me, would He? Why not? Maybe it is God's will that He reduces your wealth to protect you from something. The Egyptians, they're a bunch of pagans. God would want me to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. I need to tell a fib for the greater good. Really? Well, God said I was going to have a son. He didn't really tell me how. So He uses a surrogate. He did not take seriously the laws of marriage that were laid out in the book of Genesis, chapters 2 and 3. And we fail because we rationalize rather than obey. That's what it comes down to. Take inventory in your own life. Isn't that why you failed? Because you really didn't obey the Word of God. You did your own thing. Now, how does this apply to Christians living in the 21st century? I can think of many ways. You see a biblical pattern in the Scripture concerning the role of men and women in the home. And Christian families forsake that biblical pattern and live like the world. And it hurts them. The Bible teaches husbands love your wives. Wives submit to your own husbands. There are often couples who profess to know Christ who ignore these commands and just live with seething animosity for years. And they don't get it right with God. The Word of God says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, do not be bitter against your husbands. Plain and simple. Take care of it. People ignore the Word of God. In raising children, some Christian parents take the easy way and fail to provide for godly education. They don't take it seriously. They don't get their children in good Christian camps and things of that nature. There are Christian young adults who are very faithless concerning their careers and their education. They fear, oh, the college will be too hard. The bills will be too much. God's not going to be able to take me through that. And they take the road of the minimalist, the easy road, rather than stepping out by faith and trying to accomplish some great things and using their mind, their bodies for the Lord. There are Christian parents who compromise the right thing in regard to employment. There are Christians who compromise in regard to church affiliation. They compromise doctrine and they go to churches that attract people by fleshly appeals, fleshly things. It's really a lack of faith, a lack of really following the Word of God. You just really basically go after what you like. Oftentimes, Christians don't give to God like they should because of a lack of faith. That's pretty much it. They don't give to the work of the Lord because they just don't have the faith. Faith is trusting God without having all the answers. And we need to so know the Word of God and the will of God for the New Testament Christian that we're spiritually perceptive enough to know what's happening in our life. You know what's a very odd thing about Abraham? He made the same mistake twice. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 13, he says to to his wife, lie and say that you're my sister. In Genesis chapter 20, he does the same thing again to Abimelech. And he is again embarrassed. Now, why does he make the same mistake twice? Maybe he didn't think that first time was a mistake. Maybe he didn't care enough to remember or perceive what God had taught him in the past. You'll never learn and grow in your faith in Christ unless you take spiritual inventory in your life. Maybe even write down some testimonies, what God has taught you. Because a lot of times Christians just go through things and they don't think about it, they don't get the spiritual lesson from it, and so they make the same failure in their faith again. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many have made the same mistake twice in life? How about three times, four times? Well, point is, you need to grow in your faith. And remember what God's trying to teach you. Now, I know that as we look at this text, applying God's promises, God's commands is not always easy. We should not read the book of Genesis and the life of Abraham and assume that if we're going to live the life of faith, we need to leave Ur of the Chaldees and build some Christian community somewhere, build a commune. Our calling is not Abraham's calling. We should not read Genesis and think that any job that we take on Wall Street is going down to Egypt. We should not read Genesis and think we should form a posse and go after kidnappers the way Abraham did to rescue Lot. But we should be very well aware of what's required for the New Testament Christian. Now, let's look in retrospect at Abraham's failures a little bit. I know I'm jumping around a little bit, but we can do that. What's the reason for this famine in Shechem? Abraham shows up. There's Canaanites in the land. There's a famine. It's hot. It's dry. He's got flocks to feed. And thinks, well, is this the land you have for me, Lord? This place is dry. But if Abraham was ever going to stake a claim on the land, the time to do it was in the time of famine. When people are leaving, that's the time to set up homestead. And whatever it would have cost him in flocks and in servants and in gold and in silver would have been well worth it. Now, this is just from a business point of view. All business people know. You buy at the bottom. When everybody has lost faith and is selling. Like Jack Wirtzen when he purchased Word of Life Island back in the Depression. Nobody wanted to buy vacation land up in the Adirondacks. I mean, he got that island and the Word of Life Inn for next to nothing. Abraham didn't see the advantage of the moment. But that's not the point that he should have. The point is that he should have obeyed God even if it meant losing all. That's the kind of faith God wants us to have. Did Israel ever have that kind of faith? At the point of extreme persecution, you start to see that faith actually happening in the nation of Israel. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Either you bow down to the statue or you're going to get thrown in the fire. But their answer is this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we're not going to serve your gods. That's great. You know, obey God no matter what the consequences. I'm sure they would have thinking to themselves, well, you know what? It's better to run away and live and be able to fight for another day. But no, they took a stand for the Lord. Abraham didn't do this. He followed his culture. He was a Bedouin rancher, and Bedouin ranchers would move from place to place, and they'd try and find water for their flocks. But he was not supposed to be like other Bedouin ranchers. He was supposed to be a man called of God to a land. There's another example of some really bad news that the Lord gives to Abraham. Look at Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 14. God said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Wow. God just told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, "I am your shield and I am your great reward." Is this what it means to be rewarded by God? Lord, you called me and you said, "I'm going to be a great nation." Can it possibly be that the will of God for my descendants is that they will be enslaved and impoverished for 400 years in a foreign land? That's the calling? Isaiah 55:8, the Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord," because God is not interested necessarily in our political freedom or in our wealth. God is interested in our holiness. And the children of Israel would only be able to be kept holy and moderately separated from the world under the harsh hand of the Egyptians. So they would learn what it's like to live under the devil. Even after 400 years in Egypt, Israel was still very worldly. And you know the problems that Moses had in the wilderness with the children of Israel. But imagine if they weren't in Egypt experiencing that suffering for 400 years. They would have become just like the Canaanites whom God had to judge. So God had a good purpose for limiting their resources so that they would look up. Sometimes God does that in our life to drive us toward holiness. Don't doubt God's goodness in your life when you're suffering. It's part of the will of God. Just obey God at every turn and be thankful for what comes your way. Well, what about Abraham's failure of faith? The odd thing about this is that Abraham had to make these failures in order to grow in his faith. Just as the disciples, the Lord would take them across the Sea of Galilee and they would experience seasickness and fear and doubt so that they could learn faith. And that's the mystery. For even the Christian, our failures become sanctifying. That's not an excuse, but that's just a theological fact. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called. Even our failures and even our sins? Yeah, I think so. It's part of our growth in faith. And by the way, just to look at these verses, we ought to grow in faith. Philippians 1:25, all your progress and joy in the faith. Also Colossians 2:7, established, built up in him, establishing your faith. Did I believe as a young man like I believe today? No, I didn't. My faith was weak. I was prone to be distracted by earthly things. Kind of like Mark. Remember Mark? He abandoned the mission team. And later he became a faithful servant of the Lord. Some things in life I didn't really follow through on, I can remember, and sure, I believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior, but, you know, as a new believer, as a teenager, getting that car or getting that girlfriend or getting that job or career really came first. Serious obedience to the Lord wasn't top of my list. Can you relate to that early in your Christian life? New believers tend to fudge, don't they? They tend to distort and misrepresent the truth so they can go about to do what they really want to do. See the sign I've got on the front of the church. The lie looks like the truth when you're far from God. It's not easy to see God's will for your life when you still have worldly desires in your heart, when you still have fear, when you still have cowardice, and these other things that dominate. Well, to sum it up, look at some of the good things Abraham did. We're not going to look at this later in the future, but he did leave Ur of the Chaldees when he was called. He believed the essential promise, even though he was weak in his faith in the implementation of it. We read in Genesis chapter 14 that Abraham was willing to risk his life to save his nephew. And when he rescued Lot, the kings of Sodom wanted to offer him all of this wealth. But Abraham had enough fidelity to God to realize he didn't want to identify with these people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he says in Genesis chapter 14, 22, to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abraham rich. Wow, that's conviction. And then Abraham took a tenth of everything he had and he gave it to Melchizedek, who was a legitimate priest of the Most High God. And then you know the story about the Lord coming to Abraham and saying, you need to sacrifice your son. And Abraham now, at this age in his life, realized, I can just trust God. And he takes Isaac up the mountain, and he's ready to sacrifice Isaac. And then the Lord says, stop. Do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. He said that early in chapter 15. But then he says to Abraham, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, to me. So if you believe the divine promises, you will receive divine testing. And along the way, you're going to receive divine assurances, as when God came to Abraham along the path and assured him. But then in the end, you're going to receive eternal divine blessing. God's promises come with God's testing, God's assurances, and God's blessings. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise.